Turning your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. We are going to move through this pretty rapidly, so you're going to have to stay on your toes today, all right? The scripture says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Why? To be witnesses. Title of the message today, "After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Father, we ask your blessing and your power and anointing on the word today. Lord, I pray that we would gain a whole new appreciation for the Holy Spirit and what he does, especially in the area of witnessing and talking to others. And Lord, we just pray that we would grow because of this message and rely more upon your precious Holy Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you stop and think about it, you realize that only the Holy Spirit makes soul winning possible. Because the Holy Spirit must fit the believer for the task of witnessing. The Holy Spirit must prepare the one to receive the witness. And the Holy Spirit must provide the opportunity for witness. I cannot convict, only the Holy Spirit can. I can't empower, only the Holy Spirit can. I can't enlighten, only the Holy Spirit can do that. I cannot even assure, only the Holy Spirit can do that as well. And the Acts of the Apostles proves this to be true, and there are 14 reasons set forth in this New Testament book. All right, so number one, the Holy Spirit bestows power. The Holy Spirit bestows power. It's foolish to enter into a battle unless we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do you ever stop and think what's involved in trying to win a soul to the Lord? Your intent is to capture somebody who is among the members of the enemy. And so you are capturing, you're going into the enemy's camp, and you are trying to capture somebody from the enemy. And whenever that happens, of course, you are going to have conflict. Every resource of darkness will be against you. Satan does not want you to do that. He will try to stop you with all the power that he can muster. And so it would be foolish to walk into a situation like that without power. God affords us the power, and God affords me the strength only in the Holy Spirit to be able to do that. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." Number two, the Holy Spirit gives utterance. There is no substitute that would be equal to the Holy Spirit. What the Holy Spirit provides in anointed speech is beyond any lesson learned in public speaking classes. You cannot be taught this. But we need this. There is compulsion that convinces the hearer that God is at work. The utterance or the words that he gives us fits the occasion. Oftentimes the words that he gives us to speak to that person is just the words that that person needed to hear. We didn't know that. There was no way we would know that. It's the work of the Holy Spirit as he gives us utterance. He gives us the words that need to be said, that need to be heard. Number three, the Holy Spirit inspires boldness. The Holy Spirit inspires boldness. There are two things that can hinder our witness. They are timidity and too much boldness. Sometimes we're timid, too timid, and sometimes we're too bold. You know, I can lag behind, not speak when the Holy Spirit prompts me to speak. I can lag behind. But there are other times when I need to be quiet and let the Spirit work. You know, there comes a time when you've said what you need to say, and now you just need to sit back and let the Holy Spirit work and prepare the person's heart and convict their conscience and let him do the work that only he can do. You see, I can talk too much or I can say too little. And there is a fine line between the two. The boldness of the Holy Spirit and his leading in it is a rare combination of the courage of the lion and the gentleness of the dove. So we need to be courageous, and at the same time, we need to know when we need to be gentle. Number four, the Holy Spirit requires purity. The Holy Spirit requires purity on our part, being able to use us and to work with us and through us. The witness of Ananias and Sapphira prove this, proves that God is looking for purity. He would not allow deception or pretense or hypocrisy, even in the early church. The Holy Spirit is a zealous and jealous protector of Calvary's message. He doesn't want that message to be corrupted. He is jealous over it. But he's also very zealous that the message gets out. He will not lower the standards of heaven. He does not let the sinner to be misled by false claims. But what he does is he bears witness to the truth. The Holy Spirit requires purity. Number five, the Holy Spirit cooperates with the witness. The Holy Spirit cooperates with the witness. Acts chapter 5 and verse 32 says, "And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Now, Peter made that statement. The religious court had just challenged his right to preach. In fact, they told him he could no longer preach or teach in the name or in the authority of Jesus. They claimed he was unauthorized to do so. But Peter had a backing they neither controlled nor understood. And basically what he says was, "Well, you can tell me to not preach, but I cannot help but tell the things that I have seen and heard. I cannot help but be a witness to those facts that I have witnessed." And to obey God was more important to him than obeying men in this case. That leads to confidence, and confidence is rewarded. Your boldness, your confidence. When you know that you are true and right and just to say the things that God has laid on your heart, that's confidence, and your confidence will be rewarded. There needs to be a word of caution here, however. We have his support when we obey his leading. Let me say that again. We have his support. We have the support of the Holy Spirit when we obey the Holy Spirit's leading. And until we learn this lesson, we often experience frustration. We're not led by the Holy Spirit. And we go out on our own, and we sometimes fail. We need to be led by the Spirit. Number six, the Holy Spirit directs organization. The Holy Spirit directs organization. One of the first lessons in Acts was the need of reorganization. The apostles were at the wrong end of things. Remember, they were waiting on tables, they were doing this, and they were doing that. And finally, they realized that the Word of God, the gospel, was being hindered. And so they said, "We will give ourselves to preaching and prayer, the ministry of the Word." And the Holy Spirit revealed the correction to them. And they began to set up other people in the church and delegate some of that responsibility to them. And when they became an organized unit, they began to go forth. It worked. Now, sometimes good people make bad decisions. And we leave off the important things to do the urgent. You know, there are things that sometimes come up that are urgent, and we think that they need to be taken care of right then. And eventually, so many of those things happen that we never get around to doing the important things in life. The important things that we are called to do. And you know, I think the devil likes to do that. He likes to get us sidetracked by taking care of all these urgent matters so that we forget the things that are really important. There's no time left to do the important things. We need organization. Many Christians are lacking in usefulness because of a lack of order. Their lives are clustered, they're cluttered, their families are cluttered, their homes are cluttered. We need discipline. It's not a negative word, it's not a bad word. We need discipline. So many of us are our own worst enemy. And some people think that the freedom of the spirit and lack of organization are the same thing. I've heard people use that for excuses. Well, you know, I don't need to be organized. I'm just led by the Spirit. All of God's works, however, reveal Him as a God of order. He is a God of order. And He likes things done decently and in order. The Spirit-directed life will reflect this attribute of God. Number 7, the Holy Spirit orders expansion. The perimeter is always enlarging. Growth is a vital sign of life. The temptation of our flesh, however, is to sit in the comfort zone. We've got just enough. I'm comfortable where I'm at. And whenever we get in that place, the Holy Spirit kind of stirs things up. The early church was at that place. You know, God was adding to the church daily such as should be saved. And they were just cruising along, and eventually they even got in their own comfort zone. And so the Holy Spirit stirred the nest at Jerusalem and resorted to drastic means, persecution. And so the witnesses were scattered. See, pressure forced expansion. They were content to keep the boundaries where they were. God says, no, I want my church to grow. I want my kingdom expanded. And I'll tell you how I'm going to do it. I'm going to send persecution your way. So persecution came, and the witnesses were scattered all over the place. The pressure of persecution forced expansion. Suddenly the church was in Cyprus, Syria, Greece, and Italy. The Holy Spirit will make you move. The Holy Spirit won't let you get comfortable. There's always more work to do. There's always much that needs to be done for the kingdom of God. He will not let us get complacent. We'll not be satisfied where we're at in our spiritual lives or in our spiritual growth or in our witnessing opportunities. He'll always require us to reach out for more. Number 8, the Holy Spirit breaks down barriers. The Holy Spirit breaks down barriers. The Holy Spirit doesn't recognize the nice distinctions that people love to catalog. Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman. Number 1, she was a Samaritan. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Number 2, she was a woman. Peter preached Jesus to an Ethiopian. Or Philip did. Preached Jesus to an Ethiopian. Peter had to abandon his kosher prejudice and preach to the Gentile household of Cornelius. The Holy Spirit doesn't have barriers. Doesn't have cultural distinctions. Peter was amazed as he began to speak to the house of Cornelius that the Holy Ghost fell upon them. It fell upon the Gentiles, just as it did on the Jews. And he came back and he reported that. But the church at Jerusalem, they weren't so sure. In Acts chapter 11, verses 15 through 17, Peter gave testimony. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I, that I could withstand God? Number 9, the Holy Spirit overcomes satanic power. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Too often we wrestle in the flesh without the Holy Spirit present. The result of that hinders the spread of the gospel. One thing I have learned in facing satanic power is this. And if you learn anything about facing the power of the enemy, learn this. Actually, 4 words. The Lord rebuke you. Maybe you can say those 4 words with me this morning. The Lord rebuke you. When you come up against a power that is greater than yours, when you come up against the enemy, and the powers of hell and the demons of Satan. Simply say, the Lord rebuke you. No believer in himself or herself is adequate to battle against Satan. The Holy Spirit, however, can and will win. His authority is adequate. Use him. Use him. The Lord rebuke you. Number 10, the Holy Spirit directs the witness. Otherwise, we go off at all points. Have you ever tried to witness to somebody and they keep getting you sidetracked? You know, what about the heathen that have never heard? Or where did Cain and Abel get their wives? And pretty soon we're sidetracked. The Holy Spirit keeps us focused. Every direction is not God's direction. Paul learned that God's choice did not coincide with his choice. Although Paul felt that his decision was a good decision. Please understand this. Just because you make a decision that is a good decision does not mean that it's God's decision. You still need to find out the direction God would want you to take. Paul wanted to go east, but God told him to go west. Paul was rebuked by the Holy Spirit. Obedience is an ingredient of success. If we are going to be successful as a witness for Christ, if we are going to be successful as a warrior for the Lord, we must be obedient. We must choose to do His will and be obedient to it. Paul relearned the lesson set forth at his conversion. By the way, do you know that the hardest lessons are the ones we thought we already learned? Paul relearned the lesson of Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You know, that is a prayer that every one of us should pray. I wonder how often we do pray that. But every day we should say, Lord, what will you have me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do today? You know, I always have my schedule and I have things in my mind that I want to do today. And I have a mental checklist of things that I want to get done. What do I want to do today? But you know, really we should say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? I'm willing to cancel all of my plans and all of my ideas if you want me to change these. I mean, it's good to have a goal. It's good to have a plan. But the Lord should lead and the Lord can change those plans anytime that He wants. Lord, what do you want me to do today? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Our orders come from above. The Holy Spirit will faithfully provide the burden. In this case, Paul saw a man of Macedonia and an appeal for help. This next statement on your outline is in bold because I think it's important. Effective witnessing is witnessing which is directed by the Holy Spirit, not by natural urges. Effective witnessing is witnessing which is directed by the Holy Spirit, not by natural urges. It means curbing the human impulse and recognizing the leading of the Spirit. Number 11, the Holy Spirit prepares hearts. It was said of Lydia in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, whose heart the Lord opened. Now, as pastors and as a preacher, I realize this and I count on it. Nothing that I could ever say or do could open somebody's heart. It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, I try to come up with ways, you know, to make messages meaningful and help you to understand, but I cannot open your heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. It's His work. I can preach, but I cannot open the heart. You know what? You can witness to somebody. You can come up with all kinds of clever ways, and you could follow all these books that have been written on successful soul winning, but it won't do you any good unless the Lord opens the heart. And so you need to pray for that. You need to pray for that. Before you talk to people, say, Lord, would you open their heart? Would you take the key and unlock the door of their heart that they might understand and that they might obey? Only the Holy Spirit prepares the heart. Number 12, the Holy Spirit enlightens believers. Assurance is a big part of witnessing. You cannot really witness when you're not sure yourself. I must know that I have passed from death to life. And the knowledge of that truth is also the work of the Holy Spirit. This is faith that is beyond head knowledge, but it's heart knowledge. I know in my heart that I have passed from death into life. His Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. It's interesting that there were disciples in Ephesus who, knowing only the baptism of John, needed much more. They knew that they had not received perfect instruction. They knew that something was missing in their life. They knew that there was something more for them. There was something that they had not yet experienced in the Christian life. They knew that there was something more out there, and they needed help in finding it and discovering what it was. But because they were seeking the Lord in this matter, the Lord provided the help for them through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enlightens believers. Number 13, the Holy Spirit confounds mimics. There will always be imitations. The temptation to reap financial gain is strong. So the unworthy wish to make merchandise of the name of Jesus is held by some. But the Holy Spirit reveals such attempts. The Holy Spirit delineates such attempts. I came across this poem. I thought it was pretty good. Though the mills of God grind slowly, yet the grind exceeding small, though with patience he stands waiting, with exactness grinds them all. God will grind us even until the purity of our motives come to the surface. The Holy Spirit reveals those who are not true, those who are mimicking. Number 14, the Holy Spirit gives discernment. The last point today, the Holy Spirit gives discernment. It makes the servant of God master of the situation. You are given eyes of another world to see what a world system cannot see. It is the believer's advantage. Paul saw amid the Mediterranean storm what the captain, crew, and passengers could not see. The Holy Spirit, discernment made him the man of the hour. And the Holy Spirit immediately directs us toward those steps by which a man may be saved. He has already discerned what those steps are. And he gives us the gift of discernment that we might know as well. I'm going to close with a verse, Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We are absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. All 14 of these points today help us realize that we, you and I, all of us here today, are absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. But my question to you is, have you lived like you have been dependent upon Him? Or have you relied upon your own self for some of these things? We dare not trust the arm of flesh. The arm of flesh will fail us. We need to depend upon the Holy Spirit. And we need to realize that we are absolutely dependent upon Him. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Without Him, you can do absolutely nothing. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall receive power to be witnesses. The book of Acts gives us at least 14 reasons to show us how this is true. I wonder today if you would just say to the Lord, it's not by my might, it's not by my power, but it's by your Spirit. And with your help, I'm going to stop trusting in myself, and I'm going to be absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. If that's your prayer today, would you raise your hand up to the Lord, up and then down, up with mine. Amen. Lord, you see these hands today. And Lord, we even repent of trying to do things our way. Even the good things that we do, we repent when we do them our way and in our own strength. We realize today as we see throughout the book of Acts, throughout the early church, that they were absolutely dependent upon you, and we need to be absolutely dependent upon you. And so, Lord, today, we humble ourselves by letting you know that. And then, Lord, we pray that you would lift us up under your mighty hand, that you might use us to be your witnesses. Help us, Lord, to receive the power. May the Holy Ghost fall and continue to fall upon each of us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there a mountain in your way? Clear doubts and fears abound. Press on, oh, hear the Spirit say, this mountain shall come down. Not by fire, not by fire, not by Spirit, it's with the Lord of hosts. Not by fire, not by fire, not by Spirit, it's with the Lord of hosts.